Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll read verses 7 through 11 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Let's finish on verse 11, please. Ready? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And let's pray. Father, again, thank you for our church. Thank you that we get to gather as a family here. Thank you for the man of God. Lord, thank you for a perfect book, the Bible. Thank you for being a perfect God. Lord, today we don't pray to a statue or to a piece of wood or piece of rock or something that's not real. We have the true and living God, the true and living book, with a man of God that's spent time with you. Father, please calm our hearts, focus our minds, and may we be ready to receive what you have for us today, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
In the last 4 previous weeks here at our church, we have had over 1,000 people trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Of course, that is an exciting thing, but there is a bit of responsibility that goes along with that. Today, we have many new Christians that sit in the service. There are people that have joined our church and have recently been saved in the last few weeks. There are some things about the church, there are things about the Lord that they need to learn, some things that are basic. I want to give you a very basic sermon today, but what I think is a very important sermon. I think it will help us all. It's a sermon that teaches the very core of Christianity. It is that on which everything else is built. I'm going to read to you again the text verse that we all read earlier, but I want to point out to you that this verse is talking to us, or these verses are talking to us about the Bible. They're talking to us about the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, when it talks about the law of the Lord there, it's in reference to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. When it uses the word testimony there, it's referring back to the law of the Lord, which is referring to the Word of God. It says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, what's that referring to? Again, it's referring to the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. That word commandment there, again, is in reference to the Word of God. So it says the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, we've already said it, but that word judgment there, the judgments of the Lord are leading us back to that thing called the Word of God. It says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. What? What is more to be desired than gold? The Word of God. We ought to desire the Word of God more than gold. It says, yea, than much fine gold. So now it's not just some gold, it's much gold. What kind of gold? Very fine gold, the purest of gold. No matter, a lot of gold and fine gold should not be more important to you and I than what? The Word of God. It goes on to say, sweeter also than honey. And the honeycomb, what's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? The Word of God. Moreover, by them what? The Word of God, or the words of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. The Word of God. I hold in my hand the only book that God ever wrote. I look back into history this week. You stay with me for a moment. I'm going to read to you some comments that the presidents of the United States of America have made about the Word of God. Please listen. President Abraham Lincoln in 1865 said, "The Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior to the world is communicated to us through this book." President John Adams in 1826 said, "The Bible is the best book in the world." President John Quincy Adams in 1848 said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." President Calvin Coolidge in 1933 said, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them in faith if these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country." President Dwight D. Eisenhower in 1969 said, the purpose of a devout and united people was set forth in the pages of the Bible." President James A. Garfield in 1881 said, "It is a habit of mine to read a chapter in the Bible every evening." President Ulysses S. Grant in 1885 said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. To the influence of this book are we indebted for all the progress made in true civilization." President Herbert Hoover said in 1964, "We must seek revival of our strength in the spiritual foundations which are the bedrock of our republic. Its highest embodiment is the Bible." President Andrew Jackson, referring to the Bible in 1845, said, "That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests." President Andrew Johnson said in 1875, I do believe in Almighty God, and I believe also in the Bible." President William McKinley in 1901 said, "The more profoundly we study this wonderful book, the better citizens we will become, and the higher will be our destiny as a nation." Ronald Reagan, October 4, 1982, this was authorized by a joint resolution of the 97th Congress, said this, "Therefore, be it resolved by the State and House of Representatives, now therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, in recognition of the contributions and influences of the Bible on our republic and on our people, and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scripture, do hereby proclaim 1983 the year of the Bible in the United States of America." President Franklin Delano Roosevelt in 1941 said, "We cannot read the history of our rise and development as a nation without reckoning with the place the Bible has occupied in shaping the advances of this republic. As Commander-in-Chief, I take pleasure in commending the reading of the Bible to all who serve in the armed forces of the United States." President Zachary Taylor in 1850 said, "It was for the love of the truths of this great book that our fathers abandoned their national shores for the wilderness. President George Washington in 1799 said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." President Woodrow Wilson in 1924 said, "I am sorry for the men who do not read the Bible every day. The Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life." General Robert E. Lee in 1870 said, "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. I fully accept it as the infallible Word of God and receive its teachings as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God." Ronald Reagan said, "The authorized version, the one that came into being when the England of King James was succored for translators and scoured for translators and scholars, it was a time when the English language had reached its peak of richness and beauty. It has already been gotten right." The leaders in our country, one nation under God, very obviously have put their confidence in the Word of God. This book, the Bible, the only book God ever wrote. To those of you that are newer Christians, I want you to understand the Bible is the Word of God. This is going to be a very simple sermon. Those of you that consider yourself scholarly, don't get too big for your own britches. Being reminded of the importance and the power of the Word of God is good for everybody, no matter how smart we are. This book is the Christian's instruction manual. Even the little parts of the Bible are important. The Bible says in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That is God emphasizing what somebody might say, that's a little part of the Bible. All parts of the Bible are big parts. All of it's important. Someone once said, "What you do with the Bible will determine what God can and will do with you." If you're new in our church, we're glad that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Some of you have recently joined. I want you to understand something. This is an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We don't see this book as God's book of suggestions. We see it as God's book of commandments. We believe that the Word of God is the final authority in our lives. We don't believe that man is smarter than God. We believe that God is smarter than man. We believe that man is to change to become what God wants man to be. And man is not to be trying to change God or His book to meet the need of man. God gave us a book and He told us to follow it. We don't need to rewrite the Bible. We just need to reread it and re-believe it. You see, God's Word changes lives. God's Word can take a drunk and help them to become sober. God's Word can make a liar into a truthful person. God's Word can take a hateful person and turn them into a loving, tender, kind person. Did you know that God's Word can relieve stress? And every once in a while, it produces stress. God's Word, it changes lives. God's Word gives hope to the hopeless. God's Word gives strength to the weak. God's Word will give wisdom to the simple. You say, "Brother Owens, there are some things about life I just don't know the answer." Let me tell you something. We have a book. We have a book that was written by an all-knowing God. And you may not know the answer to your dilemma, but I know somebody that does. And He has written a book to help to inform us and instruct us. This book, it gives wisdom to the simple. God's Word saves marriages. God's Word salvages businesses. God's Word sharpens minds. God's Word salvages families and lives and people. It's a powerful book that we refer to this morning. The Bible to which I refer is the King James Bible. I believe the Word of God that has been preserved in the English language for us. It's the Christian's textbook, if you will. It's the universe's smartest counselor. I don't care who you call and who you talk to. You can talk to Dr. Phil, but you've gone pretty far down on the counseling line. What you need to do is get to Dr. Jesus. You say, "But I heard Oprah say." Let me tell you, God knows just a touch more than Oprah. And God is a God that said, "I want people to understand. I want people to have a book to which they can refer." Hey, and I love books. I love books. If you came to my house today, the part of it that would be most embarrassing for you to see, in Mrs. Owen's opinion, is my seat where I sit. Because I have a chair, it's my little throne, and completely surrounding my chair are books. I mean, there are probably 20 stacks of books, probably 20 books high. You pull one out and it is a catastrophe. They're everywhere and you can't touch them. They're all in an order. They're there for a reason. I love books, but let me tell you something, all the way at the top of the pile of the books in your home and in your life ought to be the Bible. The Word of God. God's Word. It's a universe's smartest counselor. When I was a kid, me and my brother drug home a dog we found. We drug home a lot of them in our day, but I remember we brought this dog home and it was black and white and had a big spot on it, so we named our dog Spot. My dad said, "Now you feed that dog, that dog's going to follow you everywhere." So we fed that dog. And I'll never forget old Spot. Spot became my constant companion. If I was riding my bike, Spot was with me. If I was going to play, I'd go to play baseball. And when I'd go to play baseball, Spot would sit on the sideline and cheer for me. I'd go somewhere. If it were bath time, Spot would sit outside the bathroom door. If I'd let Spot in, Spot would come in. But Spot would sit outside the bathroom door while I was in there taking a bath. When it was bedtime, we'd go up. I'd go to bed, and Spot would lay on the floor until Mom would leave. Then Spot would come up in the bed where Spot knew that Spot needed to be, until Spot was so smart, Spot could hear Mom. The creaking of the steps when Mom would start to come up, Spot would climb down real quick. Yeah, dogs are pretty smart on things like that. Off the bed, Spot would go. Mom would walk in and come. Mom would come in and feel the end of the bed, and it was warm. Spot would look up, and yeah, Spot knew. My constant companion. Let me tell you something. I remember the day that I got saved, and all of a sudden I decided to take this black book and make it my constant companion. I wanted it to go everywhere with me. Growing up, you pretty well, it's an important thing to have a pocket knife with you. You carried a pocket knife everywhere. I have pocket knife with me today. You know something, there's some of you, you carry a pocket knife with you. There's some of you, you carry just all sorts of little gadgets and gadgets everywhere you go. You say, I couldn't leave the house without it. Could I give you a good recommendation? There's something more important than your pocket knife. That's it. It's that book right there. Boy, I want to make sure that the book that God wrote influences my life. Like Spot became my constant companion, I want the Bible to go everywhere with me. And just like I carried my pocket knife everywhere I went, I began to carry my Bible around and made sure it went with me. You know, folks, don't you let anybody convince you of anything else. The Word of God is as dependable today as it ever has been. As it ever has been. I'm going to very quickly give you some of the descriptions that God has given the Bible. Many, many years ago, I taught a series here in our church called What the Bible Says About the Bible. I want to give you some quick descriptions that I've taught some of these before. It won't take long. Those of you that are newer Christians, let me tell you what God did. When God wrote this book, it's a powerful book. It's a thorough book. It's a brilliant book. It's a great, great book. And God, though, wanted you and I, us everyday people, to be able to understand His Word. So when God describes the Word of God, He does it in such a way that we could understand it. For instance, God said, "My Word is like a sword." It says in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, you say, why does God compare His Word to a sword? I think one reason is because a sword protects you, and the Word of God will protect you in life. But it is so sharp, it can reach the innermost parts of you. And that's what that's talking about. You take the Word of God, it's like a sword. And a sword could pierce or penetrate all the way into the inside of someone. Let me tell you something. The Word of God can get all the way down to the inside of you. It can penetrate all the way into the part of you that nobody else can see. That's why God called it a sword. But not only that, God compared His Word to a hammer. In Jeremiah 23:39, it says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You say, why would God compare His Word to a hammer? And that's because a hammer's used to build something. The Word of God will build your marriage. It'll build your life. It'll build your children. It'll build your mind. It also can break through that which is hard. If you've got a hard heart, God can break through that. If you got a hard head, God can break through that. Get into your stone head and get in there and make a change in your life. The Bible also says that the Word of God is like seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Seed brings life. Seed sustains life. And God said, "My Word brings life. My Word will keep you strong. It'll sustain your life." The Bible teaches us, and God said of His book, He said it's like a mirror. James 1:23 verse 24, it says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Let me explain. When you look into the word of God, it will show you a reflection of you. It shows you the real you. It lets you see. Did you know when you look into a mirror, you can see the dirt on your face? And I'll tell you something, the Word of God, you get to glancing at the Word of God, it'll show you you. It'll show you, hey, it won't only show you what's on the outside of you, it can show you what's on the inside of you. The Word of God, God said, "My Word is like a lamp." He says it in Psalm 119, 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Why would God call His word like a lamp? He does it because He wants to light our way so we walk safely. He does it because He wants to bring His light into our darkness. Why would God call His word like milk or like food? And He makes that comparison. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." God chose to compare His word to food. He compared it to milk. And as a newborn baby, what do newborn babies drink? They drink milk. If you're a new Christian, let me tell you something. There's milk in the word of God. It'll give you strength. It will feed you. It will help you to become a good Christian. So He compares it to food because food gives us strength and food helps us to grow. Hey, God decided that He would compare His word to a map. It's a map like we would follow. Psalm 119 verse 133, it says, "Order my steps in thy word and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." When it says order in my steps, what's it talking about? It's helping me to find my way, to take the right path, ordering my steps, give me direction. And God will give us direction through His word. It's like a map for your life. God gives us a map to follow. Hey, the word of God is compared to water. And you say, why? These are such easy comparisons, I know. Because our great big God who knows everything wanted you and I in our language to understand His great word. That's why He comes along and said, "You understand a sword, don't you? You understand a hammer, don't you? You understand seed. You understand a mirror. You understand a lamp. You understand milk. You understand a map." He said, it's like water. Ephesians 5:26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Hey, the word of God will help clean you up. And water is refreshing. And God wants us to be refreshed with His water. He also told us, "My word is like fire." Jeremiah 23:29, it says, "Is not my word like a fire?" What does fire do for us? Well, it can warm us. And if your heart's cold, you get around the word of God and God's word can warm up your heart. Hey, fire's also used as a purifying agent. The word of God can help purify you, which brings us to the fact that God tells us His word will cleanse us. It's like a soap. Ephesians 5:26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. The word of God is like a detergent. The word of God is like a soap. The word of God will wash your words and it'll wash your mind. The Bible even tells us that His word is much like an x-ray machine. It can see on the inside of you. It says in Job 13:9, "It is good that He should search you out." He can search what's going on the inside of you. Hey, God can reveal your motives and God can reveal what is hidden in your life. I'm glad that God describes His word in such a way that it's easy for me to understand. So you know, folks, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand the word of God. God made it easy. God tells stories about lost boys and lost sheep. He talks about bread and water and corn and seed. God never intended for His word to be impossible for us to understand. If you're a brand new Christian today, let me tell you, if you've got in your hand there a Bible, let me tell you something, you cling to that thing. That now, hey, that's your owner's manual. You say, "Who's my owner?" God's your owner. And He'll teach you how to function in life. He'll help you to be a successful Christian. So God describes His word in many ways. He said, "I want want people to understand. I don't want this to be complicated. He said, I'll tell them my word's like a sword. They'll understand that. I'll tell them it's like a hammer. They'll get that. I'll teach them how it's like a seed. That's easy to understand. I'll teach them my word is like a mirror or a lamp or like milk. They'll get that. That's easy. I'll let them know that my word is like a map, and it's like water that will refresh them, and fire that will purify them, and soap that will cleanse them, and an x-ray machine that will reveal what's going on inside them. So God wanted to make it easy for us. God wants us to understand His word. Those are the descriptions that God used. And there are many other descriptions. But secondly, let me make something very clear to all of us today. It is God's word. It is God's word. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, when you preach the word of God, you can preach with boldness because it's not man's word, it's God's word. And there it says, God calls His word the word of God. So you know, and I realize some of you that are older Christians just say, this is so obvious. But let me explain. And if nothing else, just let me lift up the old black book. This is God's word. It's God's word. It's not the word of man. It is the word of God. God wrote this book. And let me say it again. God wrote this book. And to many in this day and age, they don't realize that. They don't realize that. Man was a tool that was used by God to pen this book. But it's God's word. These are God's word. It is God's book. It is God's truth. These are God's testimonies. These are God's commandments. They're not man's. See, on my computer, which I don't use well and don't use often, there is a keyboard, place for me to put my fingers to type in all those letters. All God did is, man was like the computer keyboard. God helped man to type out, if you will, the word of God. But it was all God's word. Man was used like a tool. Man was almost like an ink pen in the hand of God. And God used man to do the writing as it was transferred. Something that was already in heaven was transferred to earth. God told man what to write. But just so you understand, this is God's word. God wrote it. Man was merely a tool. Man was only one that helped to transfer. You say, well, would man mess it up? Not if God wouldn't let him mess it up. And God didn't let man mess it up. That's why it's God's word. So, God describes it in a way that we can all understand it. And remember always, this is God's word. Now, again, I say to many of you that have heard the old time preaching for many years, you say, preacher, I've just heard that over and over again. We live in a generation that are being told that this is just another book written by another man, and it's a religious book. But I serve notice to you today, it's not just another book. It's not one of many. It is one of a kind. It is the book that was written by God, and this earth and the people on this earth are to run their lives by this book. This book doesn't take second place to the Congress. It doesn't take second place to the White House. It doesn't take second place to any other book or any other type of leadership. This is God's word. The Bible is God's word. And let me say, thirdly, it's true. It's true. In John 17:17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You say, how much of it's true? All of it. All of it. From the very first word in the book of Genesis all the way to the last word in the book of Revelation, every bit of it, it's true. It's never been outdated. You say, but wait a minute. Wasn't it written a long time ago? Yeah, so long ago you can't figure out when it was written. It always has been. It's always been around. And you say, well, is it not outdated? Oh, no, no. God's word's not what's supposed to change. We are. We are. It's never outdated. And let me make it clear, those of you that are new Christians, if somebody disagrees with the Bible, they are wrong and God is right. Amen. They are wrong. That means you, if you disagree with the Bible, you're wrong. And God's right. The Bible says let God be true and let every man be a liar. If God said it, it's true. And if you and I disagree with it, we're wrong. God's right. God's always right. See, the Bible tells us that God can't lie. God can't lie. He is truth. And so, God comes along. He describes His Word to us in the simplest form. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to grasp what's in it. Then, let's make it clear, it is God's Word. Not only that, it's true. This book is a true book. Number four, God told us in the true book, the only book that God ever wrote, God told us that His book is pure. His book is pure. Listen to this verse. I'll read it twice so you get to hear it. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Listen to it again. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Now, God is the one that purified it, not man. God did the purifying. How many times did He say He purified it? Seven times. Now, just so you all know, one purification process by God would probably be adequate. But He put it through that thing seven times. He purified it seven times. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 140, "Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it." Very pure. Wow. He is now emphasizing. He said, "I purified it seven times," and it's not just a pure book. It is a very pure book. If you go down to the grocery store and it says that that orange juice is pure, you'll see that it says 100% pure. Just so you know, the Bible's 100% pure. 100% pure. It's 100% correct. It's 100% right. It's 100% pure. Purified seven times. Now, I don't know about you, but man's purification process would be lax. It'd be lax. Man's purification process may not be thorough, but when you get down to God doing some purifying, you could be dead sure if God said, "Let's put it through the purification process once." I'm sure everybody in heaven said, "Yeah, that's adequate. That's pretty good, God." God said, "Let's put her through again. Let's purify it a second time." I'm sure the angels in heaven said, "Wow, God, you ran that thing through twice." God said, "Let's run it through again. We're going to put it through three times." They said, "That's fantastic. Once for God the Father, once for God the Son, one God for God the Holy Spirit. We put her through three times." God said, "Run her through again, boys. We're going to purify it a fourth time." And someone said, "It's adequate. Let's put it on the press." He said, "Let's run it through again. We're going to put it through five times. Let's run it through again. We're going to put it through six times. Let's run it through again. We're going to put it through seven times." You say, why? Because people in history are going to fiddle with it and try to mess it up. And they're going to try to booger it up. I want it as pure can be, so in future generations, they still have a pure Word of God. Oh, what a book. What a book. If you're new in our church, this is an old-fashioned Bible-believing church. Old-fashioned Bible-believing church. It's God's Word. It's true. It's pure. God said, "I inspired the book." He said, "I inspired it." 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, you say, "Brother Owens, what does the word inspired mean?" It means God breathed. God breathed. This is not a man breathed book. It's a God breathed book. Notice it said all Scripture is by inspiration of who? Of God. Of God. God said it's inspired, not me. I just agree with God. I just agree with God. So here we have this book. It's a book that is God's Word. It's not only God's Word, it's true. It's not only true, it's pure. It's not only pure, it is the God-breathed, inspired book. Then God said, "I'll preserve that Word for you. I'll preserve it." Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So God said, "I'll preserve that for you. I'll preserve it. I'll keep those words as they are." Well, how are the words? He said, "They're pure." Well, I'll preserve that. How are they? They're God's words. He said, "I'll preserve that." What are they? They're true. I'll preserve that. What are they? They're inspired. I'll preserve that. And he said, for how long? For every generation. Preserve for our generation. Did you know that we are a part of every generation? From the time they were written until now, they have been preserved. What's been preserved? Their purity, the inspiration, the fact that they're God's and that they're true. Right before Thanksgiving, and as a Thanksgiving gift, Randy and Sandy Summers gave me some homemade canned goods. There's some pickles in there, and some beans, and some applesauce. Now, do you know what? When you can something, we call it putting it up or preserving it. You put it in that jar, you preserve it so it's as good when you take it out of the jar as it was when you put it in. Folks, can I tell you something? This is as good now as it was when God gave it to us. It's preserved. He said, "I'm going to keep that thing pure. I'm going to keep that thing true. It's always going to be my word. I'm preserving it for you." Why? He knew every generation would have to have a pure, inspired, true, God-written book. That's what God wanted. God wants us to have a book on which we can count. Now, so you know, every word in this book is important. Every word. Every last word. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4 says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, folks, do you understand, those, especially those of you that are newer Christians, God just commanded that you and I live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, you can't live every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God unless somewhere there is every word. But he said, "But wait a minute, I wrote a book. I inspired it. It is pure. It is true. I will preserve it. So we must have an every word book to live, which is the word of God. It's the Bible. See, to live every word, there has to be an every word book." Well, what? Hey, would it be fair for God to tell you to live by every word and then not give you every word? What kind of God would do that? What kind of God would look down and say, "Folks, for you to be right with me, you've got to live by every word." And for us to look back and say, "Where are we going to get every word?" And him say, "Well, I'm not providing it." What? You're not providing it. Now, moms and dads may give instructions to kids without every word. You still better figure it out and obey. But my Heavenly Father is a perfect Heavenly Father. And my Heavenly Father looks down and says, "Jeff Owens, I command that you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I don't want to be arrogant, Heavenly Father. I'm going to need an every word Bible. He said, "I gave you one. I inspired it. I preserved it. It's there for you. Now go live every word." Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." You see, you say, how is it possible? God is a great preserver. You say, "I don't believe God could preserve something." How are you going to get to heaven? Don't you think God's going to preserve you? And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, God has made it so you get to go to heaven. See, you're banking on the Word of God to get you to heaven. You better hope God is one that can keep His Word. You better hope God is one that can put up when it's time to put up. And He said, I'm going to, for every generation, I'm going to give you a Bible. Hey, I've just grown up around old-fashioned Bible-believing churches. We just believe the Bible. We just believe the Bible. Hey, so God describes it to us, and He makes it simple. God's not trying to complicate it. It is God's Word. It is true. It is pure. He said it's a God-breathed book. It's inspired. He said, I'll preserve all those qualities. He said, every word's important, and I'm going to command you to live by every word, so I'll provide you every word by which to live. Then, folks, we're to read it. If you're a new Christian, you need to read the Bible. It makes many references to the importance of reading, but in Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, the whole Bible is full of prophecy. That is a particular reference to the book of Revelation. We're supposed to read that book. But just so you know, all the way through the Bible, we're told that we ought to read this. You say, why? Well, the Bible, it's like a love letter. God loves you, and if you'll read it, it will help you. And you need to read it. Reading your Bible is more important than reading the newspaper. And everybody look at me for a second. Look at me. Reading your Bible is more important than reading anything else. Look at me. Look at me. Those of you that are always, you're Twittering and you're texting. And you're misusing your social networking. And you read that more than you read your Bible. No wonder you're so backslidden in a nasty way. You're to read this book. You ought to live this book. You ought to digest this book. This book ought to be controlling your every emotion. It ought to control your every word. It ought to control everything about you. I'm talking about the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And if we believe that, we need to read it. We need to love it. We need to believe it. We need to promote it. Nothing will bring revival back to a dead, cold heart more than somebody reestablishing their relationship with the Word of God. When was the last time you picked up the Bible and you read it? When was the last time you read it any length of time where it had a chance to change your life? You say, how long should I read it? Maybe you ought to read it until something begins to happen in your heart. You may need to read it until the fire of the Word of God begins to melt down your icy, cold heart. Some of you are away from God. You say, well, I look religious. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're close to God. Your relationship with God, it's going to be dependent on your relationship with this book. You see, we're to read it. We're to read all of it. You new Christians, let your pastor challenge you. There are 66 books in this Bible. Read them all. There are people in here, you've been saved for years, and you have never one time read all the way through God's book. You've read comic books. You've read newspapers. You've read Sports Illustrated. You've read a lot of things all the way through, but never the one book that is the most important book ever written. God's book. Read all of it. You say, I read all the way through it. It's time for you to reread it. Reread it. Read it in church. Read it at home. Take it to work with you. It's time for some of you to go ahead and take your Bible into work. Time, those of you that are in the public school, you need to take your Bible to school. You say, they won't let me. Yes, they will. They can't stop you from bringing your Bible. You might not be able to go around and preach it in the hallway, but I'll tell you this, you can take your Bible. Some of you need to take the Word of God and let people see where you stand. And hey, if they mock you, you say, this is God's book. This was written by God. Oh, the Word of God. I love it. I love going out where there's a construction crew and you see some old beat up pickup truck, but on the dash, see an old King James Bible popped open with the pages all wrinkled and dirty and soiled. What's happened to the day that the Bible was the most important thing in the United States of America? And God will cease to bless our nation when our nation turns its back on this old blessed book, because this book is the Word of God. We're to read it. Read it. Read it. We're to live it. James 1:22-23 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. We're not only to read it, we're to do what we read. We're to live every word. You're not just to know what it says, but you're to live it. Let this book describe what you do daily. Let it become the final and the ultimate authority in your life. Let this Bible make your decisions for you. Our country was in far better shape when America let God make her decisions. You look back at all those presidents that I read to you earlier. Did you notice they were not ashamed of the Bible? They were not doing the sidestep. They were not worried about being politically correct. And America was stronger. You say, Brother Owens, what's wrong with America financially? America left the Word of God. Why should God prosper a nation that turns its back on that which is more important than gold? America is without gold because America is without God. You say, I'd like to see America turn back to God. We've got to get back to the Bible. And it's not just you saying amen when I say that. It's you getting back into your Bible. It's time for moms and dads to open the Bible at home and begin to read the Bible with their families again. Our children grew up every day of the week, 7 days a week. We had family devotions. We opened that Bible. We read it together. Why? Because I wanted them to see that Daddy ran his life by that old black book. And maybe we didn't always take an hour to do it, but we pulled them around and we all got together and we opened up the book and we read the Bible together. I wanted my family to understand there is one authority that overcomes all authorities, and Daddy wants to be in submission to that book and that God of that book. We need to get back to the Bible. We're to live it. We're to live it. You know, you're to share it with others according to the Bible. Acts chapter 13, verse 49, it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Published. Tell people what you read.
Yes.
Folks, there's nothing wrong with talking about Jesus.
Amen.
When was the last time you had a conversation and you talked about the Bible, the truth of the Word of God? Tell people tell people about those things that are preached that will change their lives. Spread the word. When was the last time you quoted any scripture while you were blogging? While you twittered. Why don't you pump a whole bunch of scripture into that thing?
Yes.
Why don't you replace your words with the Word of God? You know, the Bible's to be preached. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To those of you that are newer Christians, your pastor is going to, he is given the challenge, he's obligated to God to preach the Word of God. When it says here, it says, preach the Word, be instant in season. You say, what does that mean? I think it means, in season means, hey, there's be some things that I'm going to preach and it's going to seem like it's okay. That's palatable. That's easy to take. That's popular. You know something? For years I've preached that men ought to keep their hair cut so they look like men. You know, that is really easy to preach for many, many years, but I've got a feeling that old Justin Bieber and some of his long-haired sissy friends are going to bring long hair back into boys. Somebody better get up there and start preaching again that the teenage heartthrob that is going to lead many a young lady and many a young man down the wrong path. Somebody's going to have to start preaching that men are supposed to keep their hair cut like men again. Now, when you preach that men ought to keep their hair cut short like men, When everybody's doing it, they all say, well, sure. But then when they start growing that hair long to look like a woman and you start preaching it, that's out of season. That's out of season. You see, it says that it's to be preached in season and out of season. It says we're to reprove or rebuke. Say, what's that mean? Strongly correct. You've probably not seen it. It may be a while before you do, but every once in a while, I'll raise my voice. You'll say, you're quite passionate about your beliefs. Thank you for putting it that way. I would say that's true. Why are you so confident? It's God's word. It's God's word. The word exhort means to teach. And I think it means to teach with enthusiasm, with God involved, teaching with God involved. Hey, the book, it's a Bible. This is the word of God. And it is to be preached, and there's time of rebuking and time of instruction. But it's all about the Word of God. Hey, did you know where to fight for the Word of God?
Yes.
The Bible says in Jude, verse number 3, it says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. You say, what's the faith? The faith is found in the Word of God. I am to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, folks, I have to tell you, I will stand up and fight for what's right in regard to the Word of God. I don't fight to be offensive. I fight to stand my ground for the Word of God. I don't fight. Hey, it's not all about personality to me. It's all about the principles of the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've got to stand. I've got to believe that. I've got to fight for it. We've got to fight for this book being true. We've got to fight for this book being pure. Look, folks, if the Bible's not true, we're all in trouble. We're a bunch of fools. If this book is not pure, who are we trusting? The world mocks us and said, look, you're wasting your life. If this book's not true, we are wasting our life. But let me tell you something. I have God's Word. I will stand for it. Hey, maybe not you, but me. I'm banking. I put my whole life into that book right there. Since I've been a 16-year-old boy, I've carried this book. I've studied this book. I've prayed to the God of this book. I've carried it everywhere. I've read it and I've read it and I've read it. I've traveled around the world hundreds and hundreds of thousands of miles and spent day after day, sleepless hours, helping people, preaching it, believing it. I am putting my entire eternity and my entire life, and I'm putting it all down on the belief that this is God's Word. And it is. And it is. It's God's Word. It's not just another book. It's Word of God. Yes. We're to fight for it. Hey, young Christian, I'd recommend that you memorize it. Yes. Memorize it. Psalm 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hear the Bible's teaching that if you'll memorize the Word of God, you'll hide His word in your heart. It'll keep you from sinning against Him. You say, how in the world does that work right there, Pastor Owens? I don't know. I just know it does. It does. When I first got saved, I had sins in my life. I thought, I'll never get over this. Never. Someone said, you memorize scriptures that attack your sin. Yes. You memorize them. You know what began to happen? I'd memorize those scriptures. I'd be out by myself where nobody at all could see me, and I had total access to my sins. And the scripture that I memorized would say to me, what are you doing, fool? All by myself, the Word of God I'd hidden in my heart, climb all over me, take me to the cleaners. I'd be thinking, what's going on here? I thought my mama was slick. You know, I could come home from being out up to no good, walk in, my mom would say, Jeff, what you been doing? I'm thinking, what have I been doing? What a way is that to greet your son? I can tell. Now you either tell me or I'm going to whip you. Well, and most of the time, my mom was right. I'd been up to no good. Let me tell you something that's even more powerful than mama's intuition. This book. You start memorizing this book will turn you every which way but loose. When you're at work and you're listening to jokes you ought not be listening to, all of a sudden the Word of God will come to your mind. You'll find yourself under conviction and realizing, I ought not be listening to this junk. I need to change tables at lunchtime because they're mocking my God. About the time you log on to that filthy internet and the pornography's coming at you, but the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, and I have memorized scriptures that will refute my weakness, and while nobody's looking and nobody's around, and while you're too slick, you can cover your tracks and nobody else can figure out where you've been on the internet. Your God will convict you from the inside out, and He'll help you to overcome. I'm talking about a book that revolutionizes countries. I'm talking about the greatest book ever written. I'm talking about the book of books written by the King of Kings, the old Bible. The King James Bible will change your life. You memorize scriptures in the area of your weakness. You memorize scriptures in the area in which you want to grow. Hey, everybody here ought to memorize the plan of salvation. Why? So you can show someone else how to be born again. I'd recommend this. I'd recommend that you memorize the books of the Bible in order. I'm just talking about just knowing the books from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That will help you in church. You know how it is. A preacher says, turn to the book of Ezekiel, and about 20 minutes later you say, got it! By memorizing the order of the books of the Bible, it'll help you in your Bible study. It'll help you in church. And finally, let me say, folks, we're never to change the Bible. God said in the book of Revelation chapter 22, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If a man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Now let me tell you something. People who change God's word are in grave danger. Grave danger. We're not to add and we're not to take away. You say, why? Because it's already a pure book. It's already an inspired book. It's already a preserved book. Who do you think you are to improve on it? It's been purified 7 times. I think we just need to live it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want to recommend that you trust this book. If you're lost, there is a heaven. You say, well, how so? The Bible says so. If you're not saved, there's a hell. The Bible says so. And you need to get saved. Trust the only book that God ever wrote. I'm honored that I have the Word of God. Let's do our best to do right by this book. God will bless our church if we do. I promise you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you're here today and you're not saved, I want to recommend that you get saved today. I'm not asking you if you've ever joined a church. I'm not asking you if you do good deeds. I'm not asking you if you've ever given money to a church. I'm not asking you if you've ever been baptized. All those things that I just listed are wonderful things. But my question is, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Are you saved? I'm not asking if you're religious. Are you sure you'll go to heaven? Are you born again? Are you 100% sure you're saved? If you're not, you can be. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what this book says. This pure book. This preserved book. This inspired book. This true book. It says, trust my Son. He'll save you. Is there anybody here that would say, preacher, if I died today, I do not know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I don't know I'm saved. I don't know I'm born again. I need to trust Christ. Pray for me. That's what I need. I need to trust Christ so that I can go to heaven someday. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. That's what I need. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see another. I see another. You say, I'm not saved. God bless you. I see another hand. Those of you that raised your hands, in a moment we're going to have a thing called an altar call. What that means is the men that are sitting on this platform and others, they'll step down off this platform in a moment. They'll post themselves down front at the end of each aisle on the lower floor. If you're not saved, whether you're in the balcony or on the lower floor, you leave your seat when we all stand in a moment. You walk toward the front, walk up to one of these men and say, I want to be born again. We have trained people that can show you how to be born again, how you can be saved. It's not hard. Our intent is not to embarrass you. Our intent is to get the truth of the Word of God to you so the Word of God can help you to get born again. That's what we want for you. If you should have raised your hand and you did not, you go ahead and come when we start this altar call. Remember, if you're not 100% sure if you died today, you come when this altar call starts, whether you're in the balcony or the lower floor, whether you claim to have already been saved or not. If you're not saved, you come and we'll show you how to be born again. Hey, Christian, how's your relationship with the Word of God? Truly, when's the last time you read your Bible and something down inside you started hopping for joy? Are you backslidden in heart? You look pretty good on the outside. But how about the fire of the Word of God on the inside? Somebody here needs this altar. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you need the Lord, if you need to be saved, you come. You walk up to the man that's standing down front. And you say, I need to be born again. You come and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Young and old alike, if you're not saved, you come. I need an assistant pastor in that aisle right there if you're available. I know I've got a couple out sick. Good. If you're not saved, come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be born again. If you are saved, how's your relationship with the Word of God? Do you cower in the presence of the Bible mockers. And I'm not asking you to start a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm just looking to stand my ground and stand for the Bible. It's purity. I've got to believe that God gave me an every word book. I've got to believe that. Come and rededicate your life to the Word of God. Those of you that are brand new Christians, you grab your Bible and you take it. Let it become your everywhere companion. Me and my dog Spot went everywhere. Let me tell you something. Just go nowhere without that personal companion of the Word of God. Take it with you. Let it change your life. When I was a kid, you always checked to make sure you had your pocket knife before you took off. Make sure you have your Bible before you take off. If you've been saved and you've never made it public, why don't you come? Let us tell the congregation you've been saved. You've been saved and you never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, you ought to come, present yourself for baptism. Hey, young person, away from God, how's your relationship with the Word of God? You used to read your Bible and you used to be right with God. Now you don't read your Bible. Well, Brother Owens, I know the Bible well enough. I really don't have to read it anymore. It's just not a matter of knowing it. It's fuel. You've got to fuel up on a regular basis. You say, but I already know that part of it. You need to know the God of the Bible, not just the Bible of the God. Get your fuel. Fuel up every day. Let the Word of God become your strength. Somebody needs a revival in regard to the Word of God. Seat there. If I call your name, it means you've